Today we are going to read from Bhagavad Gita as it is, translation and commentary by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, Chapter 7, Knowledge of the Absolute, Text 19. Bahunam janmanam ante gyanavan mam prapadyate vasudeva sarvam iti samahatma sudulabaha. After many births and deaths, he who is actually in knowledge surrenders unto me, knowing me to be the cause of all causes and all that is. Such a great soul is very rare. Is there an electrical fan around? Okay. Hare Krishna. Welcome. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. The living entity, while executing devotional service or transcendental rituals, after many, many births, may actually become situated in transcendental pure knowledge that the Supreme Personality of Godhead is the ultimate goal of spiritual realization. In the beginning of spiritual realization, while one is trying to give up one's attachment to materialism, there is some leaning towards impersonalism. But when one is further advanced, he can understand that there are activities in the spiritual life, and that these activities constitute devotional service. Realizing this, he becomes attached to the Supreme Personality of Godhead and surrenders to Him. At such a time, one can understand that Lord Sri Krishna's mercy is everything, that He is the cause of all causes, and that this material manifestation is not independent from Him. He realizes the material world to be a perverted reflection of spiritual variegatedness, and realizes that in everything there is a relationship with the Supreme Lord Krishna. Thus, he thinks of everything in relation to Vasudeva or Sri Krishna. Such a universal vision of Vasudeva precipitates one's full surrender to the Supreme Lord Sri Krishna as the highest goal. Such surrendered great souls are very rare. This verse is very nicely explained in the third chapter, verses 14 and 15 of the Shvetashvata Upanishad. Sahasra Shirsha Purusha Sahasraksha Sahasrapat Sabumim Vishvato Mritvritva Tyatishtad Dashangulam Purusha Evidam Sarvam Yad Bhutam Yach Cha Bhavyam Utamrita Vashyeshyano yadane na tirohati. In the Chandogya Upanishad 5.1.15 it is said, Navaiva cho na chakshumshi na shrotrani na manamsati achakshate prana iti eva chakshate pranohi eva tani sarvani bhavanti. In the body of a living being, neither the power to speak, nor the power to see, nor the power to hear, nor the power to think is the prime factor. It is life which is the center of all activities. Similarly, Lord Vasudeva, or the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Lord Sri Krishna, is the prime entity in everything. In this body there are powers of speaking, of seeing, of hearing, of mental activities, etc. But these are not important if not related to the Supreme Lord. And because Vasudeva is all-pervading, and everything is Vasudeva, the devotee surrenders in full knowledge. And Prabhupada makes a note here. We can compare this with Bhagavad Gita 7.17 and 11.40. Is there an electric
fan? Electric fan is on its way. If Gurmaj allows me, I'll use this for now. Electric fan is coming.
This is for Mataji. It's not for me. I'm almost ready to put on a pullover. I'm not worried. But we are just getting a fan for you. We have to look after our devotees. Serious. Someone is bringing one. I don't need. Please don't. Please just give it to Mataji.
She's got one.
Anyway, I don't need it. That's interesting. Excuse me for drawing attention to you in such a way. Please don't mind too much. But I'm just a little worried. We don't want you to overheat there. Expire from too much heat. So, Srila Prabhupada, well, let us just read the verse again. Bahunam janmanam ante. Now, as a point of interest, we happen to have this loudspeaker sitting here, looking unemployed. Can we connect it up? And perhaps, yes, let us do that. That would really be a good idea. Hare Krishna, everyone. Welcome. Please sit down and relax. There are seats in the front. Whatever you're comfortable with. How many rounds have you chanted today?
One.
Okay. Good. Well done. Bahunam janmanam anante jnanavan mam prapadyate vasudeva sarvam iti samahatma sudurlabha. After many births and deaths, he who is actually in knowledge surrenders unto me, knowing me to be the cause of all causes and all that is. Such a great soul is very rare. And it was interesting that Srila Prabhupada gave this little footnote at the end of the purport, just like that. Okay. Compare with verses 7:17 and 11:40. Let us just have a look at 7:17, because it's just two verses before. Tesham jnani nitya yukta eka bhaktiya vishishyate priyo hi jnani no tyartam aham sacha mama kriya. Of these, the one who is in full knowledge and who is always engaged in pure devotional service is the best. For I am very dear to him, and he is dear to me. And then 11:40, let us just have a look at 11:40. Nama purastad atar krishtataste namostute sarvata eva sarva anantavir yamita vikramas tvam sarvam samapnoshi tatosi sarva. Obeisances to you from the front, from behind, and from all sides. O unbounded power, you are the master of limitless might. You are all-pervading, and thus you are everything. So Srila Prabhupada has made this little note that we should compare these verses, and if we do, we find their elements. Not that they're identical or anything like that, but they're elements of each in the others. That 7:17, in 7:17, the verse we're looking at is 7:19. In 7:17, Lord Krishna has said that of the four different types of people who are trying to approach God, the one who's in knowledge is the best. There are four types of people, Krishna says, who may try to approach him. Chatur vidha bhajante mam janane sukritanorjana arto jigyasur artarati jnani cha bharatarshava. Lord Krishna says, four types of pious people may begin to render service to me. Those four types are the distressed, the desirer of wealth, the inquisitor, and those who are really looking for knowledge of the Absolute. Those four types of people may approach him and may begin to render service. But Krishna says, the one who is in full knowledge is the best. For I am very dear to him and he is dear to me. Which is similar to what he has said in this verse 7:19. Hare Krishna, children.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Bol. Who found it?
Good.
Okay. Have a seat. Sit down and relax. In this verse, number 19, the main verse we're looking at, Lord Krishna says, after many births and deaths, he who is actually in knowledge surrenders unto me, knowing me to be the cause of all causes and all that is. Such a great soul is very rare. So we can see, there is Hare Krishna. Welcome to P.E. Physical reach. No, Port Elizabeth.
We hope you have a nice time. In 717, Krishna is also talking about the one who's in knowledge. And in 1140, Krishna, well, actually not Krishna, this is Arjuna, who has seen the universal form. He's seen the universal form and he is so impressed, so amazing, how the Lord is pervading everything and within the universe, how everything is resting on him, and therefore he is within everything, and therefore in a certain sense, it's slightly indirect sense, but in a certain sense, everything is him. Things cannot be separated from him, seeing they are his, everything is his energy. And he is supporting everything, nothing is able to exist without him. So the point Krishna is making in this verse 719 then is that the person who is in knowledge or who is really striving for knowledge of the absolute truth, to approach God and in the sense of being able to understand him, such a person does come to understand him. And when they do understand him, then one natural part of that understanding is that I should surrender to him. Surrender means, of course, this term surrender has military connotations, but in this sense, surrender means that we should give up our independence and dedicate our lives to him. And that means, to dedicate our lives to him means that we should dedicate ourselves and everything we have to serving him and trying to please him. Yes. This is a natural consequence of actually developing full knowledge. Because that full knowledge, as Krishna says here, Vasudeva Saravam Iti. When the person, as a person, develops more and more knowledge and comes to the point of full knowledge, actual knowledge, seeing reality and understanding and experiencing reality, then the person comes to see and experience how Krishna is everywhere, supporting everything, including me. Without Krishna's support, nothing could happen, and I could do nothing. So seeing Krishna is absolutely the active principle everywhere, then we should surrender to him and use whatever is at our disposal, all of which belongs to him, but he has placed it at our disposal for the time being. So, being in that knowledge so clearly, vividly clear, includes naturally the understanding, clear understanding, that I should use all of this for his pleasure, in the service of Krishna. It is like self-evident. It becomes a self-evident part of reality. Just as much, well, perhaps this is not an ideal example, but seeing there is this surrender has these military connotations, that if someone is pointing a gun at you, then, and if they were just a few seconds ago pointing a gun at someone else, and that person did not cooperate with them, so they shot the person, but now they're pointing the gun at you, and telling you that you must cooperate or they will shoot you, then there will be a natural realization will come that, yes, I should do what you say. It will not be like some big puzzle you'll have to figure out. It will be obvious that, yes, I should do this. It will just flow as a natural consequence. So, anyway, don't mind that example too much. But really the point is that as the person becomes more and more aware of the reality, which is how Krishna is there behind everything, then it becomes more and more clear in the person's mind that, yes, I should do everything and use everything for Krishna. And it becomes like an inescapable, like self-evident, obvious reality. Not just a concept, not just a theory, an idea, like an argument, some possible solution to an argument, but it becomes just a simple reality. Yes, so this is what is part. This is the natural conclusion of developing knowledge in that way. Natural conclusion of that. And Krishna has talked about these four types of people who may begin to render devotional service. The distressed, the desire of wealth, the inquisitive, and this one, the one who really wants to understand the absolute truth and wants to really have knowledge. Krishna has concluded that of the four, this one is the best. And that approach to God is the best. One may approach God out of distress. We know that many people do that. When there's some great hardship, then many people pray to God. Even many atheists. My late grandfather, maternal grandfather, fought in the First World War in the trenches. He was there the whole time, 4 years, in France or somewhere around there. And it was very unpleasant, immensely unpleasant. And they sometime every day, they had to try to advance towards the enemy lines. But the enemy were there with their weapons and their machine guns, and you never knew what was going to happen. And so many people died. So in that land in between the two sides, there was this piece of land they called no man's land. And in no man's land, there were holes made by bombs which had exploded. They called them foxholes somehow. And my grandfather, he said their business, as soon as they jumped up and went running out to cross no man's land to try and attack the other side, then they would look for foxholes. And they'd run into a foxhole and then get down for a few seconds. And when they did, there was a great feeling of relief because they were sort of out of the line of fire. So he said they had a saying, "You never find an atheist in a foxhole." Out of the foxholes, when life was just going on, there were many atheists. Yes. But in the foxholes, you never found an atheist. Doesn't mean that all the atheists were killed. But some of them ended up in the foxholes, but by the time they got into the foxholes, they were not atheists any longer. They were just praying to God, save me, do something, anything. Help me to get out of this alive. So you never find an atheist in a foxhole. In other words, when people become distressed enough, then in many, many, many cases, they turn to God. Although otherwise, under other circumstances, they may not. They're interested in all sorts of other things. And then there's the... So anyway, Krishna's making the point that this is one category of person who may try to approach Krishna and may begin to render service, the distressed. Then there's the inquisitor. Those who are desiring money or material facility. They may approach God. They're praying for money. Not that they're really distressed, but they just want. They want material facility. So therefore they pray to God. The Christians pray, give us this day our daily bread. That God has a big bakery in the sky. And if we pray to him nicely, he may give us a free loaf. And in this way we save. How much is a loaf of bread? Five rand 70. Uh-huh. We save 5 rand 70. It's a good deal. And if you do that every day or every few days, it adds up over a year. So we will pray to God. Or as the Hindus say, give me a house and a car and a color TV. Om Jai Jagadisha Hare. You know that song better than me. Is there something we can do about this? Why don't we stick it through the sort of security thing? Yes, so sometimes people who want material things, they pray to God. They're not exactly in distress, but it's just another option, another way to get some material things. Is that okay? Yes, and they may approach God. They also may not, but they may approach God. But our understanding is that if a person is approaching the Lord on these types of bases, then it is not, they're not very strong foundations for approaching him. Because if you're approaching him just because you're in distress and you are desperate to get out of your distress, therefore you're praying to him, please save me from my distressing situation, and then he does. Of course, then you may say thank you, but now there's no distress. So now you have no reason to approach him or remain connected. Because at least as far as you are concerned, your reason for approaching him is to relieve you, to get relief of your distress. Now you've got relief. It is just like, in a sense, it is just like, if you are hungry, you need food. You will be looking and asking. You'll be trying to find food. And then you find it, and you eat it. And then you're finished. Now you're full. So now you don't need food, do you? Now you're not going to be looking for food. You'll go off and do some other thing. Or if your car is out of petrol, you go in and get it filled up at the petrol station. But now your car is filled up when you drive out. It is not that you just go to the next petrol station because there's no need. You have your petrol. So as far as, if, as far as you're concerned, God is useful for getting free from distress, then you will approach him when you are in distress. But when he has freed you from your distress, then at least as far as you are concerned, you have no more need for him. Just as after you have eaten a big meal, you have no more need for food. And you can easily turn your back on food. You know, it's a very interesting phenomenon. In Russia, there's a saying, hunger is the best chef. That means when you're hungry, anything tastes good. But when you're not hungry, when you're like full, when perhaps you have overdone it, now you should not overdo it. But if you have overdone it and you just cannot eat anything more, and even they present to you your favorite preparation. What's your favorite preparation? Okay, anyway. Bal Krishna. Anish's son. I asked him today. He said his favorite is Dokla. With a big smile on his face. So that when you have had so much Dokla to eat and you just cannot eat anymore, even if you tried, and then they offer you the best Dokla, you'll refuse it. You'll refuse it. So, yes. And if you want money or some material facility, you may approach God, but then he may give it to you. Now you have enough. So now you don't need him. You don't need him. So like this, to approach the Lord on the basis of distress or just for getting some material facility, these are not very good foundations to approach the Lord from, because you will only be interested in him under certain circumstances. And under other circumstances, you will feel that I have no need. I don't need him. I don't want him. Yeah. And then third type Krishna says is inquisitive. That what is this, Hare Krishna? What is it? Why do they cut their hair so short? Because nowadays for men to have short hair is not so uncommon. But I remember back 35 years ago when for young men it was really the thing, you must have long hair. And we had very short hair. And people were wondering why we have short hair. So people may become curious. Why do they have short hair? Why do they dress like this? Why do they put this stuff on their forehead? And various things like that. So they become curious. What is this? Oh, look at this. And then they may come. Out of curiosity. Just to see. So in this way, they approach Krishna, and they have some contact. But after a while, they may become curious about something else. And, you know, what is Buddhism? Who is Sai Baba? What is something else? You know, just some other thing may strike some little chord in their mind, and off they go now, taking a look into that, because now they're curious about that, and they've lost their curiosity in Krishna consciousness. So you see, just that inquisitiveness, curiosity, it may bring a person to Krishna, but the connection is not very strong. In fact, you know what they say, don't you? Famous old English saying, curiosity killed the cat. I don't know the story behind that, but cats are meant to have 9 lives. But still, despite that, curiosity killed the cat. So to approach the Lord on the basis of just solving your distress, just giving you some material facility, or just on the basis of curiosity, to approach Him for these reasons is not so strong. It doesn't give such a strong connection. And your connection with the Lord may easily be broken when there's no more distress or when you become curious about something else. But Krishna says, the person who is really searching, really trying to find knowledge, to understand the absolute truth, not just material knowledge, but that knowledge of the absolute truth, truly trying to understand in all sincerity, the connection that person makes with Krishna is the strongest. And that person can easily develop to become a very good devotee. Therefore, Prabhupada, our spiritual master, he stressed so strongly, first of all, one, we should distribute his books so people could read them and get that understanding, get some knowledge so things become clear. And secondly, that we should read them. We should read those books. So we become stronger and stronger in our understanding. And as we become stronger in our understanding, then the conviction that I should serve Krishna and focus my life on pleasing Krishna, that conviction becomes clearer as the knowledge crystallizes and becomes more solid in one's mind. I remember actually being in Srila Prabhupada's room one time in Bhaktivedanta Manor. It was perhaps 75 or 6, maybe 76. Srila Prabhupada was there. He had just arrived. And the German book distribution devotees were there, about 30 of them. And they were just life and soul, heart and soul book distributors. They would just go out every day, 6-7 days a week, distributing Prabhupada's books all over Germany. And they were extremely successful and extremely dynamic. So they were there having a little meeting with Prabhupada, and somehow I was resident there in the temple, and I was also in the room. And Srila Prabhupada asked them, so, what is the main thing? And they all sort of had the same idea at the same time. So you could see their faces all lit up. And a few of them put their hands up like, yes. You know what it's like at school, right? The children, they think they've got the answer, so they put their hands up very enthusiastically. And so Prabhupada called on one of them, and he said, Srila Prabhupada, the main thing is to distribute your books. And they were all the others, all 30 of them, they were all nodding their heads and smiling. And Srila Prabhupada said, no. And they all became a little astonished. No, really? And then Prabhupada said again, so what is the main thing? And they began suggesting different things. We should preach. We should chant. And so on. Prabhupada each time said, no. Then finally Srila Prabhupada answered his own question. Prabhupada said, you must read the books. You must read the books. If you are not Krishna conscious, how can you give Krishna consciousness to someone else? How can you give something you don't have? So, like this, even in Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna stresses this point that to have knowledge is very, very important. Not just some sentiment, some feeling. Although sentiment and feeling comes as the connection with Krishna becomes stronger. But not just some sentiment and feeling. There has to be some clear understanding and conviction. And then on this basis, one can act positively and strongly. So, this week, from Monday, and even including yesterday actually, we are having our little seminar about lessons from the pastimes of Lord Chaitanya. And, you know, this point was coming up directly and indirectly in different ways. Lord Chaitanya's mission is to spread Krishna consciousness. Yesterday we told the story of how the Muslim king became a devotee. Most of you were there. And all the devotees, when they saw that, they were just astonished. How did this man become a devotee? We would have thought it was impossible that he became a devotee. And they were telling Lord Chaitanya that, and Lord Chaitanya said, no, that's not amazing. You just wait and see. Priti Viti Achiyata Nagaradi Gram Sarvatra Pachara Haide Moranam. That in due course, in every town and village on this planet, my holy names will be chanted. And when that happens, that will be amazing. That will be amazing. When Krishna consciousness spreads to that degree. So, an integral part of that, like yesterday we were discussing in the beginning about humility. That in order, Lord Chaitanya says that in order to chant the holy names of the Lord constantly, one has to be in a humble state of mind. If one is not in a humble state of mind, one will not be able to chant the holy names of the Lord constantly. And this is also connected with knowledge. We have to understand humility. What is humility? It is not just, again, a sentiment. Humility, what humility really means is that we actually understand what is my position. And then in a natural way, one feels oneself to be not important. But it's not just some sentiment. One devotee approached Prabhupada sometime with just such a sentiment. And perhaps he was even trying to impress Prabhupada by wanting to look like he's very humble. And he said to Srila Prabhupada, you know Srila Prabhupada, I am the most fallen. I am the most useless. And I am the most hopeless. And I am the most pathetic. And I am just the most useless and terrible. But it didn't really go very deep. It was just some sentiment. And Srila Prabhupada could see that. Prabhupada had that type of laser vision. He could see into your heart in a second, even if you tried to keep it covered over. So he couldn't see what you really were, but he would see. So he could see this fellow is sort of like kind of putting on a show. So when that devotee finished saying that I am the most fallen and the most so on and everything. Srila Prabhupada said, actually, you are not the most anything. You are simply insignificant. And that poor little devotee, you know, he got some food for thought there. Yes. So even in terms of knowledge, even in terms of humility, without real knowledge of what is my situation in fact, then one cannot really achieve real humility. But one has to be able to see that actually I am in such a condition. And then in a real way, one will actually be humble on the basis of clear understanding and not just some emotion. So knowledge is very, very important. And in Lord Chaitanya's movement, the distribution of knowledge and cultivation of knowledge in Krishna consciousness is a very important and very essential part of Krishna consciousness. Lord Chaitanya would try and distribute knowledge. Lord Chaitanya was only spreading the Sankirtan movement for a few years. Then he went to Jagannath Puri. And the person who was actually spreading the Sankirtan movement more was Lord Nityananda. All over Bengal and northern Orissa, he was traveling with his devotees, distributing Krishna consciousness and distributing knowledge of Krishna. We were telling some stories about Lord Chaitanya. There are also some very amazing stories about Lord Nityananda. I'll tell you one such story. Lord Nityananda is Balaram. He's Lakshman, the brother of Lord Ram, and Balaram, the brother of Krishna. So Lord Nityananda, he would take the devotees out every day, chanting and distributing Krishna consciousness. And he himself, he was a very extraordinary character. He was a very flamboyant character. Sometimes he would dress himself in just very opulent clothes, extremely opulent, and extremely opulent jewelry, like gold necklaces, kilos of gold necklaces, and gold bangles all down his arm, and on his ankles, gold and gems, and big earrings. Amazing. Amazing. No plastic from Taiwan. Gold. No gold plated either. But just the real thing, solid. So, sometimes he would dress like this. And one day he dressed like that. And, you know, the value of that, I don't know, but many kilos of gold, emeralds and rubies and sapphires, all different types of gems. So one day he was dressed like that, and they were going around Navadweep, he and the devotees chanting, and there was one dacoit criminal with his friends. They saw Lord Nityananda dressed like this, with this most incredible get-up. Just unbelievable. And Lord Nityananda, he would just dance and chant like a madman. Normally if people have loads of jewelry on and all sorts of valuable things, then they try to show off and act in certain ways. But not Lord Nityananda, he would just go wild, chanting and rolling in the ground. So this dacoit criminal, he saw Lord Nityananda and all this fantastic arrangement of jewelry. And he thought, wow, if I could rob him, then I can retire. That's it. I don't need to do any more this lifetime. Right. Actually, Lord Nityananda wanted to deliver him. That was why he dressed like that, to attract that person's attention. Because Lord Nityananda, his idea was to deliver the most fallen. He wasn't so concerned with just the average fallen, but he was concerned about the most fallen, the more out of it type of character. Yeah, he was more interested. Lord Nityananda, he was staying outside of the city in the house of one devotee. And that evening, the dacoit and his friend, fellow dacoits, they came to try to raid the place where Lord Nityananda was. So there they were waiting. And they're waiting and waiting. The sun set. Night came. They were ready to run out and attack the house. Suddenly they all fell asleep. Mystically, at the same time. And then when they woke up, it was already the morning. The sun was already up. And one said to another, "Why did you fall asleep?" And the other one said to him, "So, you stayed awake all night, did you?" So they squabbled a bit, and then they gave up for the day. They came back the next night. And there they were. Now they're alert. They're not going to fall asleep. So they're waiting. Darkness, the night comes. And then they see in front of the house, they see these big guards. Big men like that wide. And all muscle. With big tilak on their arms. Powerful looking tilak. Everything was just like super transcendental, much is known, or something like that. And those guards were marching back and forth in front of the house. And when they would come together, they would meet in the middle. They would salute each other and say, "Hello," and spin around. So these criminals saw these guards. They were like 3 meters tall, each of them. And they thought, "Oh my gosh, how are we going to attack this place tonight?" So they gave up again, second time. Third night they came, no guards, and they were wide awake. So they thought, right, this is it. So they came sneaking out. It was a perfect night, full moon night. Weather was just perfect. They were moving out across the lawn in front of the house. Suddenly, out of nowhere, a huge storm came. Out of nowhere. Incredible storm. The water was not coming in drops. It was like pillars of water falling. And hailstones, like this size, hailstones, smashing them to the ground. It was the most amazing scene. They couldn't believe it, out of nowhere. So some of them fell into a thorn tree. They didn't see it, but suddenly there was a thorn tree there. And under the weight of the storm, some of them fell into the thorn tree. And it was a very serious thorn tree. It had thorns like this, but they're like iron. You know, you can't break them if you try. And they were as sharp as razor blades. So they found themselves thrown into this tree, and they couldn't move. They couldn't move. If they moved just like that, then their bodies would get ripped, terribly cut. Some of the others fell into a ditch. And the ditch was full of leeches. You know what leeches are? They're like big slugs, but they suck your blood. Yeah, and mosquitoes like this. They're really serious mosquitoes. And these poor thieves fell into the ditch, and they all smashed up. They could hardly move, and these leeches are sucking their blood, and mosquitoes biting them. It was an incredible situation. And then another group, they fell into a rubbish hole. And in the rubbish hole were scorpions, which would sting them. And I've never been bitten by a scorpion. But I hear it's no fun. Yeah, I hear it's really horrible. So they were getting stung by the scorpions. It was just a disaster. So the leader, the chief dacoit, we mentioned him, horrible, terrible fellow. In the middle of all this, he got the idea that so many people say this Nityananda is God. I never believed it. But today, now, I think it must be true. And in his heart, he just surrendered to Lord Nityananda. As he surrendered, suddenly the storm disappeared. And again, it was a perfect night. Perfect night. And the scorpions were gone, the mosquitoes were gone, everything was fine again. And that dacoit, he felt, so now I have to surrender to Lord Nityananda. He went into the house. There was Lord Nityananda with all the devotees. He threw himself at the feet of Lord Nityananda. All the devotees, they recognized him. They thought, this is that dacoit. What, he says he's surrendering to Lord Nityananda, but they didn't believe it. But Lord Nityananda accepted him. And he became a very prominent devotee amongst the followers of Lord Nityananda. And Lord Nityananda gave him a special service. The service was to preach to all the dacoits. Because he was the chief dacoit. He was famous all over Bengal. Lord Nityananda told him, you must go and find all the dacoits in Bengal and preach to them and make them into devotees. So he did. And because he was such a prominent, famous dacoit, and because they were all frightened of him and they all respected him so much, as soon as he came and said, you must all surrender to Krishna and become devotees, they all immediately agreed. So he developed this whole group of devotees. All previous dacoits. And they became known, there's a subgroup, there are different groups. amongst the followers of Lord Nityananda and Lord Chaitanya. So that group, they were called the dacoit Vaishnavas. And he was the leader of the dacoit Vaishnavas. They were no longer dacoits, but they were just known like that. And they would have these kirtans. We cannot really imitate, but they were sort of heavy fellows, tough fellows. So they would have these heavy kirtans, and you could hear them, you know, these boom, boom, boom kirtans, and everything shakes. They would have these big kirtans, and when people would hear them coming, they would hear the kirtans, and then they would know, here come the dacoit Vaishnavas. Yes. So Lord Nityananda, very, very amazing personality. Servant of Lord Chaitanya, although he is himself the Supreme Personality of Godhead. You know, and he is Balaram, and he is Lakshman. You know, there's an interesting story about Lakshman. Lakshman was the younger brother, and Lord Ram as the older brother. Lord Ram was very much in the position of being the older brother and being the senior. And the older brother, all you younger brothers, you know, traditionally, when the older brother says, you must do that, then you must do that. Particularly in the absence of the father, then the older brother becomes the authority. So Lord Ram would always or often give Lakshman very difficult tasks. And Lakshman did not appreciate this. This is explained in Chaitanya Charitamrita, actually, that Lord Ram, when they rescued Sita, Sita asked Lord Ram, now Ravana's dead and the battle is won, so Sita asked Ram, what should I do now? And Lord Ram, nonchalantly, like, I don't care, he said, you can do whatever you like. And Lakshman heard, and he asked Ram, why? Why do you say like that? Why you don't welcome her? Like you rescued her, it was so difficult. Now you have her. Why you just tell her, you can do whatever you like. And Lord Ram explained, she was in the house of Ravana for 1 month. For 1 month. I don't know. I rescued her, it was my duty. But, you know, she's been in the house of another man for a month, I don't know. Maybe she's contaminated. And Lakshman said, of course she's not contaminated. She's Sita. There's no question of her being contaminated. Lord Ram said, well, I don't know. I don't know. I think we need to test her. And Lakshman asked, well, how? Ram said, we must build a fire. She must walk through the fire. If she survives unscathed, then we'll accept that she's pure. If she perishes in the fire, well, then we just know she was contaminated, then there's no loss. And Lakshman said, but my dear brother, she doesn't have to do that. We all know she doesn't have to do it. Who is going to build that fire? No one will build the fire. Ram said, Lakshman, you will build the fire. So Lakshman had to build the fire. And all the time Lakshman was thinking, why do I have to do these things? Well, before that, the first thing was that when they heard that golden deer came, who was actually Maricha, the wizard, and Sita wanted Ram to capture the golden deer. But Ram was saying, no, he's a demon. It's a trick. And Lakshman was also saying, yes, it's just a demon. It's a trick. Don't try and catch him. It'll just cause trouble. But Sita was insisting, and eventually Lord Ram said, okay. And Lakshman told him, don't go. Don't try and catch that deer. He's a demon. He'll just cause trouble. Just leave him. But Ram said, no, Sita wants him, so I have to do it. But he ordered Lakshman, you protect Sita and don't move, no matter what happens. So there's Lakshman guarding Sita. And then the voice came. It sounded like Ram's voice, calling out, Lakshman, help, save me. Lakshman just stood there. And Sita said, Lakshman, that's your brother, that's Ram. You have to go and save him. Lakshman said, Ram told me not to move. I am not moving. Then the voice came again. Lakshman, save me. Come immediately. Lakshman wouldn't move. But Sita said, I know why you won't go to save Ram. It's because you want him to die. Then you can enjoy me yourself. I know. And Lakshman, he knew, of course, this is nonsense. This is crazy. But he was forced to go. He was forced to go. And he went looking for Ram. Ram had just killed that deer. And it was the deer that had been imitating his voice. And then Lakshman appeared on the scene. And Ram said, what are you doing here? You're meant to be protecting Sita. And they went back and Sita had been kidnapped. And Ram got so upset. And he told Lakshman, it's your fault. So Lakshman was thinking, why do I always get caught in these situations? I know why. It's because I'm the younger brother. If I was the older brother, I would have stopped him from going to chase that deer. I would have stopped him if I was the older brother. But I'm the younger brother, and therefore I have to do what he says. And he gives all these wrong directions. But if I was the older brother, I'd do a better job. And then the next thing was building the fire. Lakshman was building the fire, thinking, why me? Why me? If I was the older brother, we would not be doing this. We are wasting our time. The problem is, I am not the older brother. That's the problem. And Ram kept telling him, make the fire bigger. Make it bigger. So then eventually there was that rumor. Well, that washerman, he had said when his wife had been out for the night with some other man, he kicked her out. And he said, I'm not like that Ram. His wife was in another man's house for a month, but he took her back. I'm not like that, so you get out, and he booted her out. So then Ram felt, I have to exile Sita. So he called Lakshman. And he said, you know, Lakshman, I heard this, they were saying that, and I think I have to exile Sita. And Lakshman said, no! You don't have to do that. There's no need. Who cares what some dopey wallah says? Don't worry about it. Don't, she's completely pure. We know that. We put her through the fire after all. So don't worry. Just forget about it. It's just gossip. But Ram said, no. We have to exile her. And Lakshman said, who's going to exile her? Ram said, we have to put her on a chariot, take her into the forest, and leave her in the forest. And Lakshman said, who's going to take her into the forest? No one's going to do that. Because everyone knows there's no need. She's completely pure. So no one's going to do that. Ram said, you are going to do it, Lakshman. And Lakshman said, but if I take her into the forest, and then I tell her, okay, you've got to get out, you've got to get off the chariot, I'm going to leave you here. She won't get off the chariot. She'll stay on the chariot. And Ram said, Lakshman, you are not going to tell her. You're not going to tell her. Just tell her, look how nice the forest is, wouldn't you like to go for a walk? And she'll go for a walk and then just drive away. That's it. And Lakshman thought, what? This is ridiculous. What a stupid plan. And he thought, if I was the older brother, we would never get caught in this situation. I would sort it out. And he thought, okay, next time I will be the older brother. Next time. So next time he was born as Balaram. And he was the older brother. And he looked after Krishna. Even though Krishna would get mixed up in some difficult situations, but Lord Balaram would come and save him. And then the following life, he was Lord Nityananda, who was also the older brother. And he always looked after Lord Chaitanya. Yes, so anyway, like this. Well, I think we got off the subject a little bit. That's okay. So in this Krishna consciousness movement, we're always dependent on the mercy of the Lord, but we may not see it. Sometimes we'll see it and appreciate it when it's more clear, but sometimes we may not see it. But if we cultivate knowledge and understanding in Krishna consciousness, then gradually we'll be able to come and see more and more how everything, in every situation, we're dependent on Krishna. There's nothing, not even a blade of grass moves without the sanction of the Lord. And when we come to that point, then in a natural way we can fully surrender to the Lord and fully dedicate ourselves to His devotional service. And we come to this point here. Let me read the verse again. Bahunam janmanamante gyanavan maam prapajate Vasudeva Sarvamiti Samahatma Sadurabaha. After many births and deaths, he who is actually in knowledge surrenders unto me, knowing me to be the cause of all causes and all that is. Such a great soul is very rare. Hare Krishna. What is our program now?